To John chapter 1. John chapter 1, I'll be reading verses 35 to 42. The word of God says, "The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What are you seeking?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come and you will see.' So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas,' which means Peter." Amen. I invite you to take your seat. Recently, I came across some research poll results from the Pew Research Center, which is one of the bigger polling organizations in the world. And they were looking at the religious landscape of America. And in their results from this poll that they did across tens of thousands of people, they reported that 62% of Americans identify as Christians. That's the language they used. 62% of Americans identify as Christians. But of course, that doesn't necessarily mean that 62% of Americans are Christian. Because as we know all too well in our day and age, just because you identify as something does not make it a reality. And so I looked at those results, and I looked at it skeptically, not really believing that 62% of Americans were actually Christian. But there was a second part to this study that went to these specific self-identifying Christians and asked them about certain behaviors and spiritual disciplines and how they viewed these as essential or non-essential to the Christian faith and walking and living as a Christian. For example, how essential is it to pray? Or how essential is it to read your Bible? And these results are very revealing to how many of these Christians view what it means to be a Christian. Here are some of those results. They ask them, how essential to being a Christian is believing in God? 86%. How that's not 100%, I don't know. How essential is regular prayer to being a Christian? Only 63% said prayer is essential. Bible reading, only 42% said it's essential. Attending a church and being part of a congregation, 35%. Being honest and being an honest person in the way you interact with other people, 67%. Helping the poor, 52% said that this is essential to living a Christian life. Only 69% of these self-identifying Christians said that forgiveness is essential to living a Christian life. And you know what this tells me, the results of this poll, is that there is a misunderstanding, at least amongst Americans, of what it means to be a Christian at the very basic level. There is a disconnect between what the Bible says about what a Christian is and the way a Christian should live and the way that society has defined the term Christian. If we look to the scriptures, in the very first place where this word Christian is used, it's only used a few times, so it's not hard to find, but the first time we see this term used is in Acts chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. And this helps us understand what a Christian really is. Here's what it says. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Disciples were first called Christians. At the very basic fundamental level, to be a Christian is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And to be a disciple is to be a student, to be a follower, to be a pupil. To be a disciple is to immerse yourself into the life and lessons of a teacher so that you can model your life after that teacher. And so discipleship to Christ is a life dedicated to living like Christ and imitating Christ. And it begins when you place your faith in Jesus for your salvation, recognizing that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, that you cannot save yourself, and that you're saved by grace through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast. That's where it begins, but it continues when the Holy Spirit fills you and leads you into walking like Jesus and sanctifying you to be like Jesus, imitating Jesus in the way you live. So to be a Christian is not merely to say, I am a Christian. To be a Christian is to commit your life to following Jesus. That's what we're called to. And so as we look at the scripture that we read here today, I want to highlight three behaviors or three characteristics of these two disciples, two of the very first disciples of Jesus who ended up being true disciples that would follow Jesus faithfully for their entire life, and see how we can apply this in our own lives and ask the question whether or not we apply it in our own lives already. Three characteristics of these two disciples. The first, a true disciple seeks to be with Jesus. A true disciple seeks to be with Jesus. And to go a step further, a true disciple seeks to be with Jesus above everything else. We have this interesting interaction where John the Baptist is standing there one day with two of his disciples. One of them is named as Andrew, whom we know later becomes a disciple of Jesus. The other one is left unnamed. But based on this text and the rest of the Gospel of John, we can pretty confidently conclude that the second disciple was John the Apostle, because often he refers to himself in his Gospel and he doesn't name himself. He refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved or as the other disciple. And similarly here, he includes himself but doesn't name himself, even though he names Andrew. And so you have John the Baptist, John the Apostle, before he's John the Apostle, and you have Andrew. And one day Jesus comes walking by, and John the Baptist announces, as he did previously, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And Andrew and John hear these words, and they set out to follow Jesus, and Jesus sees them and turns to them and says, "What are you seeking?" And they respond to this question of Jesus, not with a direct answer, but with a question of their own. And they say, "Rabbi," or "teacher, where are you staying?" Now, these two disciples are not just seeking to make small talk with Jesus. They're asking if they're either seeking to host Jesus or to go to the place where Jesus is being hosted. In other words, they're saying, "Jesus, we're not seeking anything from you. We're seeking to be with you. We want to fellowship with you. We want to eat with you. We want to learn from you, Rabbi. We want to be with you. It's not about what you can give us, but simply we want to be in your presence." That's what they desire. That's what they ask for. Is that what you desire from Jesus here today? His presence. If Jesus were to ask you this question, what do you seek? Or what are you looking for? How high on your list of desires would his presence be? Or would his presence even be on your list? For the disciple of Christ, the presence of God, the presence of Jesus in your life should be primary. It should be the primary thing that we seek. And this desire to be with Jesus shouldn't come from a place of wanting something from Jesus. It should come from a place of wanting Jesus. From a place of love for Jesus. In the same way that every day you probably desire to spend time with the people you love. You desire to spend time with your children. You desire to spend time with your spouse or your friends or your loved ones. not because there's something that they can give you, but simply because you love them and you cherish your relationship with them. In the same way, that's how we should desire Jesus, and actually even to a greater degree. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, Jesus says to his disciples, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." This is a challenging saying of Jesus, isn't it? It's difficult, maybe even uncomfortable to us in moments. But Jesus is not saying you need to love these people less. He's saying you need to love these people more. He's giving us a measure, a way to determine where our love for him stands. He's saying, these are the people that you love most of all in your life. And you know how much you love them. Is your love for me even greater? Is your love for me supreme and ultimate? Jesus desires us to have a love for him that's greater than any other love we have. I think we oftentimes get in our own way. We get in the way of our own love for Jesus, and we limit dramatically how much we seek Jesus because we compartmentalize our faith. And what I mean by that is Sundays, we dedicate to seeking the Lord. Monday through Friday, 5 to 9, we spend time at 9 to 5, we spend time at work. And 9 to 5, Monday through Friday, my job is to make money. And then we come home, and from 6 to 10, that's family time. Come the weekend on Saturday, that's time to catch up on all the chores or relax a little bit. And then come Sunday again, a week later, it's time to seek the Lord again. And this is how we treat our faith oftentimes. But the problem with this is that that's not what discipleship looks like. If the only time we seek God is when we are here at church, that's 2 hours this morning, 2 hours tonight. If you come to prayer on Thursdays or youth on Wednesdays, that's another hour and a half. You're at 5.5 hours a week. There are 168 hours in a week. That's 3.3% of your time dedicated to seeking the Lord. Does that sound like discipleship? That's not discipleship. Discipleship is a life of seeking after God. And what I'm not saying is that every single moment that you are awake needs to be here on the campus of Emmanuel Church. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that everywhere you go, everything you do, you should seek to do it with God, with Christ. You should invite God into every aspect of your life. In your commute to work, it's time to meditate on the Lord, to talk to him. When you're at work, it's an opportunity to ask him, how can I be a light in this place for you? How can I represent you? Be part of my work day, Lord. It could be inviting Jesus into your family time. That when I spend time with my family, I think about the Lord. We spend time in prayer together. We spend time in God's word together, talking about God's word. When you go to the grocery store, everything you do, you can invite Christ into that and be in communion and fellowship with him as you do that. That's what discipleship looks like. May the Lord help us fill as much of our lives as possible with his presence and be aware of his presence. He wants to be with us everywhere we go. Secondly, true disciples remember their encounters with Jesus. After the disciples ask Jesus this question, Jesus responds to them in verse 39, and he says to them, "Come and you will see." He invites them, "Come." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now, I find it interesting that John, when he's writing his gospel, he includes this very specific detail. It was about the 10th hour. And back then, when you don't have clocks or watches to know the exact time, this is about as specific as it gets. And what's amazing is that John wrote this gospel around 85 to 90 AD. That's 50 to 60 years after this event took place. 50 to 60 years later, the Apostle John sits down, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to write this gospel. And he remembers this moment with Jesus, this encounter with Jesus, like it was yesterday. It was so meaningful, so impactful, so transformative in his life that he could recite it and write it down and remember it exactly. are the moments in your life where God transformed you. The moments in your life where you truly encountered Jesus, are those fresh on your mind? Are those things you remember and recollect often and come back to and reflect on? Maybe it's the moment where you placed your faith in Jesus for your salvation and you were saved. Maybe it's the day of your water baptism, or the day you were baptized in the Spirit, or maybe you have a moment where you remember God calling you to a very specific ministry, or maybe a time in your life where the Lord spared you and he saved your life, or he delivered you from some sin. Do we remember these things? Are these things so meaningful to us and impactful to us that we cling to them, that we reflect upon them? God has always made it clear in Scripture, from the Old Testament to the New, that it is important for his people to remember the things that God has done. In the Old Testament, we know of all the various altars of remembrance, or the feasts that God commanded his people to participate in annually to remember what he has done. Or come to the New Testament, where Jesus is teaching his disciples, training them in the upper room on the last meal that they will have together before Jesus would be crucified. And he sits at the table with them and he takes the bread and he takes the wine and he says, do this in remembrance of me. Remember what I taught you. Remember who I am. Remember what I've done for you. Because remembering for God's people helps us to continue walking faithfully when things are challenging and uncertain. Remembrance for God's people awakens affections in our hearts for God. And I don't just mean emotions that come and go, but real affections, real love that is rooted truly in who God is and what he's done. It becomes real to us. Not something that we just feel for a moment, but something that we live with and carry with us. Emmeline and I, from time to time, will reflect back on the moments in our relationship that were really meaningful, right? Our first date, or our engagement, or our wedding day. And when we think, many of you maybe do the same with the people you love. And when you think back to those moments, you have all these memories that bring this emotion and love back into your heart. In the same way, when we reflect on what God has done for us, our love for him grows. Let us be disciples that remember these moments, these encounters with Jesus. And lastly, the true disciple brings others to Jesus. They don't just walk with Jesus, but they bring others to Jesus. Verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. So Andrew has this one verbal exchange with Jesus, and he's so convinced, he's so confident that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is who he says he is, that he feels he needs to go get his brother and bring his brother to Jesus. And what's beautiful about this moment is that this comes at the very beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, not at the very end. We're all very familiar with the Great Commission in Matthew 28, right? Where Jesus commissions the disciples to go make disciples. At the end of the ministry, when they've been taught, when they understand, they've seen Jesus do the miracles, they've heard Jesus' teaching, they've seen Jesus die and rise again, they understood that Jesus didn't just come to save Jews from Rome, but he came to save the world from sin. They get it. They get the message. So it makes sense in Matthew 28. But here, this is before Andrew understood that. It's before he saw Jesus raise people from the dead and heal the sick. And yet he's saying, I need to bring people to Jesus. I need to bring my brother to Jesus. And this tells me two things, at least two things, about our responsibility as followers of Christ in evangelism. The first is that evangelizing and bringing people to Jesus is not simply done out of obedience. Yes, we are commanded to do it. Here, Andrew had not yet been commanded, and yet he was doing it. It was coming from an overflow of meeting with Jesus. He couldn't keep quiet. He knew. The only thing that he had was his faith and his testimony. And that's the second thing that it tells me about sharing about Jesus, is that you don't need to be the most knowledgeable or mature Christian to bring people to Jesus. Discipleship is about learning and growing, and having the answers to all the hard questions comes from a lifetime of walking with Jesus. But to bring people and tell people about Jesus, you need your faith that Jesus is who he says he is, and you need your testimony of how you encountered Jesus on a personal level. You start with that. You share that. That is our responsibility. That is how we respond to meeting with Jesus. And so I pray that we will be disciples who seek Jesus supremely above everything else. And as a result of that, it will help us love one another better. I pray that we will be disciples who remember all the things that God has done for us so we can continue walking faithfully, so we can continue growing in our love for him and continue being transformed by him. And lastly, I pray that we bring other people to Jesus so they too can be transformed. Amen.